If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Exodus 34? We'll start with verse 17 and work our way to verse 28. And can we all stand out of reverence for the word? We like to stand as they did in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. They would open the book of the law and everybody would stand. And so we'd like to carry on that same spirit. We'll begin with verse 17 in chapter 34 of Exodus, and we'll go to verse 28. This is what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. Let us have ears to hear. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in the month Abib you came out from Egypt. All that opened the womb are mine. All your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Let's pray. O God, we come before your word, and we pray that it would be a breath of fresh air to our hearts and to our minds, that we would be reacquainted with what is true and what is beautiful, what is noble and what is glorious. And Lord, as we receive your word, that we would receive your grace, that we would receive Jesus, that this would be a time, as we hear your word, a time to fellowship and be discipled by our Lord. Lord, may we come to you with humility and seeking your word, which is the light unto our path. Bless our time in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, we've been talking a lot about renewal. And I hope that as we've been talking about it, that you've been experiencing renewal in various ways, big ways, small ways, at least longing for renewal in your own life, praying for that. Renewal, spiritual renewal, is such a blessing that God does in our lives. It's such a wonderful blessing, and yet, some of you already know through experience, it can be fleeting. We can be renewed in one moment, and then 3 weeks later, have it just go poof and vanish. Sometimes it's not even 3 weeks. Sometimes it's 3 days. Sometimes it's 3 hours. Even the spiritual renewal of Jonathan Edwards' congregation during the Great Awakening lasted only a few years before it started declining. So even as we think about what leads to renewal, we're also to think about what sustains renewal. How can spiritual renewal be sustained over many years and even over many generations? That's something that I think we're to think about. Now, in our text, we notice, and even if we go back to last week's passage, that renewal is not complete without obedience. Look at verse 11. Observe what I command you this day. So here's God renewing his relationship with Israel. Israel's being renewed themselves, and God is now saying, hey, you need to observe what I command. And so when we think about renewal, we're to think about repentance, faith in the mercy and grace of God, falling down and worshiping like Moses, and also obedience. Obedience is that last piece to renewal or the process. So renewal is not just an emotional experience. It's followed up by a new and greater obedience. Things change in a person's life when they are renewed. Now, one of the areas of obedience is to spiritual rhythms and spiritual rituals. And what I'd like to put before you today is that spiritual renewal is sustained through spiritual rhythms and spiritual rituals. Now, the flow of the passage is not what we would expect. You know, we would think God might reiterate, maybe as he renews this covenant, reiterate some of those laws on social justice or something else. But what does God reemphasize here? He reemphasizes obedience to spiritual rhythms and spiritual rituals. If you look in verse 18, he talks about 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you. And if you look at the last verse, verse 27, what does God tell Moses? You got to write this stuff down. This is in accordance with the covenant. These feasts, the Sabbath, these rhythms and rituals are part of the covenant. This is how important it is. And in the passage, we heard a little bit about the Sabbath, didn't we? Now, the institution of the Sabbath was first introduced in the book of Exodus. And it's mentioned 6 times in the book. God is serious about the Sabbath. I've said this before. We got to take this to heart, that the Sabbath made it into the Ten Commandments, along with don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, observe the Sabbath, keep it holy. It made it into the Ten Commandments. We got to think about that. Even in chapter 31, there was the threat of death if you did not keep the Sabbath. So by God commanding us to rest on the Sabbath, that is the seventh day, God instituted a weekly rhythm. He instituted a weekly rhythm. And notice in our text, in verse 21, as he continues to talk about the Sabbath, he says, in plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Now, as you can imagine back then, a person's well-being and wealth was dependent on the time of plowing and harvesting. These were the busiest and most important times of the year. And here's where people might be tempted to think, okay, God must have an exception during plowing season and harvest time. But God says, hey, even in those times, you shall rest. Can I put it in today's terms? Students, in finals week, and when papers are due, you shall rest. Or when work is busy and deadlines are looming, you shall rest. In football season and baseball season and soccer season, you shall rest. He also talks about 3 annual feasts, doesn't he? And the Israelite calendar revolved around these 3 feasts. The Israelites, they also had yearly rhythms too. Much like how we have Easter or Thanksgiving and Christmas, and that kind of shapes our calendar, so also these 3 feasts. And so the first one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Passover. It's kind of the same thing. Passover would launch the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then there was also the Feast of Weeks, and in Greek, Pentecost. And they would count off 50 days from the time of the Feast of the Passover, and people gave the first fruits of their wheat. And the last one was the Feast of Ingathering that happened simultaneously with the Feast of Booths. You know, I was so confused about that for so long, but those happen at the same time, the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Ingathering. That's held at the end of the year, held at the end of the harvest when all the produce of the land has been gathered. People gave a portion of their harvest. It was the final feast of the year, and it was the biggest. It was a time of feasting and fellowship and living in tents. That sounds like the men's retreat we had, huh? Feasting, fellowship, living in tents. We were being biblical that weekend. But yeah, that's what it was. And people always looked forward to that last feast, the Feast of Ingathering. And so in some God, he gave Israel spiritual rhythms to obey. Weekly rhythms. Yearly rhythms too. And as they were ordained by God, they were good and wise for Israel's spiritual health. Understand this, brothers and sisters. Spiritual rhythms are for our spiritual health. Got to get this. Spiritual rhythms are for our spiritual health. And the New Testament and the early church teach us that the weekly rhythm of Sabbath keeping, it remains. For the sake of our spiritual health, we need to keep the Sabbath. Can we examine our rhythms just for a second? Are our rhythms spiritual or secular? Are they distinctly Christian or are they capitalistic? I think about the secular rhythm of working hard, playing hard, working your tail off during the week and partying hard on the weekend. And there's a kid's version too, being busy with school and homework and activities and then loading up on fun on the weekend. You know, with technology, there's just no more boundaries in our lives. Our week is one big amorphous blur. Work follows us to the dinner table and to going to bed and to waking up. And our social life follows us everywhere. And the news follows us everywhere. And then everything spills into everything. And we become awash in a sea of work, worldliness, and useless information. And maybe some of you feel that right now. Life is busy, and it's so bland, and it's so boring. You're on this nauseating merry-go-round of meaninglessness, and you just feel it. And for many of us, the state of our soul can be traced back to the rhythms that we live by. Spiritual rhythms make for spiritually healthy people. Three practical things. Number one, protect and prioritize Sundays as your life depends on it, because it does. Second thing, create yearly rhythms too. There's wisdom in that. For some, that might mean, hey, follow the liturgical calendar. Advent, Lent, Passion Week, those are good things. Or create spiritual traditions in your family. You know, one thing that we've started doing is celebrating our baptism dates. And it's a wonderful time to just think again about our identity in Christ. To celebrate God's pronouncement over us that He is our God, that we are His people. And we do this thing where the kids can pick a new piece of clothing, shoes, shirt, pants, or something to represent that how we're clothed in Christ. And that's something we do. But think about family traditions that you can incorporate in the calendar year. And I would say set aside some time, some of your vacation time, I should say, for spiritual time. Maybe a church retreat. maybe a family spiritual retreat, or even a personal spiritual retreat. Give 2 or 3 days of your vacation time to God. A lot of times what we do, we give 100% of our vacation days, you know, to Hawaii and Europe and these other things, and zero to spiritual time. Maybe tithe your vacation time to God. Give 1, 2, 3 days in the year to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to try to develop yearly spiritual rhythms too. That's important as well. And the last thing is just take control of your phone. And I sound like a hypocrite. I feel like a hypocrite when I say that. But take control of your phone. Our phones are killing our rhythms and they're killing our souls. Let's talk about rituals. Ritual, that sounds like the kind of stuff that turns our faith into dry, dead religion, right? It carries that connotation of mindless spiritual routines. But I want us to think about ritual in another way. That ritual is a God-ordained way of renewing us through actions and habits. In our Western thinking, you know, we often approach spiritual formation really in one way, like verbal instruction. So we learn and grow through hearing messages and lessons, participating in Bible studies and discussions, and that is one legitimate way we grow, but it is not the only way. You know, these feasts that God instituted teach us that we also spiritually benefit from actually doing things and doing them over and over and over again. If you guys know anything about these feasts required Israelites to revisit and in some sense relive God's great redemption. For example, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. They had to kill a Passover lamb. They ate unleavened bread for 7 days. All these acts reminding them about their great salvation, even reliving it. And as we have read in our passage, they had to redeem their firstborn sons. Hence, they were not to come empty-handed. If you turn with me to Exodus 13, 14 through 16, there's something interesting there. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. God's giving instructions to them about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's kind of breaking it down for them. And follow me as I read, starting from verse 14 to verse 16. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand, as frontlets or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And you know what's really interesting there is by reenacting the event in a lot of ways, it was also intended to create teaching moments between parents and their kids. And interestingly, some parents have shared with me already that as we as a church observe the Lord's Supper weekly, their kids have asked about it, creating opportunities to share the gospel. The Lord's Supper indeed functions in the same way as these feasts. God has not changed. We grow in our faith through doing. The Lord's Supper, that's our covenant feast. If you can remember Jesus' words, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is our covenant feast. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. And the actual observing and doing of the Lord's Supper, it allows for the gospel to actually go deeper into us. We revisit Jesus' great sacrifice with our eyes. in the Lord's Supper. We eat the bread, drink of the cup that signifies body and blood. Thus, in such a physical and tangible way, we're feasting on Jesus' grace. We're being strengthened in our union with Him. And we see and take of the one loaf and the one cup, signifying that we are one in Jesus. Can we see the importance of observing the Lord's Supper for our spiritual life? One of the strengths of our tradition, Reformed Presbyterian tradition, is the importance of the word and the preaching of the word. But I do think, sadly, it could also be one of our weaknesses too. This is what I mean. Worship has become synonymous with listening to a sermon. So after the sermon is done, people feel like the main part of the service is over. You know what? I can skip the rest. People feel if their kids are not getting much out of the sermon, then they need to be put in a different worship service. Again, as if the sermon is nearly everything. The sermon is important, but so are the other aspects, especially the Lord's Supper. And as for the kids, they need to see the Lord's Supper, even when they can't partake. And when they are older and profess their faith, they need to take of it. And we all need the Lord's Supper. It's our gospel ritual for gospel growth. It is our covenant feast. It is another way that God sustains us. And there's another thing I want us to note in the passage. There's a lot in there. I'm not going to talk about everything. If you're wondering about not boiling a young goat in its mother's milk, sorry, I'm not going to explain that. Maybe on another day. But I want us to see the end of verse 20. It says, "None shall appear before me empty-handed." And then when you go into verse 25 and 26, further instructions, right? "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God." The Israelites were not only to observe these feasts, but they were to observe them well. That's the point. This meant not coming empty-handed. This meant doing things right, giving their best, their first fruits. And so if our rhythms and rituals are to have maximum spiritual benefit to us, we have to not only do them, but we have to do them well. We have to do them well. Now, what does that mean? Is this now where the pastor tells us we got to give our money? We have to give our offering? This certainly means more than just giving our offering, but certainly not less than that. And I think that is a good place to start. You know, it's always been the case, whether Old Testament or New, that God's people worshiped by giving of their resources. So here's a question. You know, when we observe the Sabbath, when we come to our covenant feast, if you will, do we come with our first fruits, or do we literally come empty-handed? Do we come with our first fruits, or do we come with our leftovers? You know, part of what makes Sunday worship spiritually formative is that we do come with our offering. We have set aside the first fruits of our resources for God. And I don't know if you realize this, but giving of our money actually puts us in a position to think about the gospel. Because in the giving, we're reminded of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that us, through his poverty, we might become rich. Letting go of our money is a total faith move, believing that because we are so rich in Christ, we can begin to loosen our grip on our money. And when we give, we're declaring that, you know what, God's love is so true, and it's a far greater security than money could ever be. We are so rich in Jesus. But see, here's the thing. If you come to church, and you come to church empty-handed, You're not forced to deal with the gospel, to let it challenge you. Do you really believe that you are so rich in Christ? Do you really believe His presence and His love and His grace is everything? And it changes everything and even changes how you deal with your money. And so we miss those opportunities to let the gospel go deeper in us when we're always coming and we're coming empty-handed. Growing in the gospel is not just people hearing more and more awesome, insightful sermons. We grow in the gospel through doing and through giving too. And there's other ways that we give our first fruits our best. Part of it is giving the first fruits of our attention and energy. Being present in the worship service, being engaged in the worship service. And some of this starts on Saturday. Something as simple as a quick prayer and 8 hours of sleep will help you give your first fruits to God. For families with little children, get those outfits and diaper bags ready Saturday night. That's one way you can make sure you give your first fruits to God on Sunday. If you guys are doing family worship on Saturday, you can focus all that time to praying for Sunday, that we would worship well, that we would be engaged, that we would be doing all elements of the service with faith. And here's another thing that would help us give our first fruits to God. Avoid cramming in errands right before church. Like, I'll hit up Costco before I go to church. I'll go to farmer's market before I go to church. I'll get a car wash before I go to church. What's important, and by the way, if you've done that today, don't feel too bad about that, okay? This is the first time you're hearing it. But this is the point. You guys need to create a grace pace leading into church. That'll help you give your first fruits to God. And man, when it's time to take of the Lord's Supper, and we got to repent and believe that we would do that well, earnestly, sincerely, wholeheartedly. And so as it relates to our attention and our energy, do we give God our first fruits or our leftovers? And making sure that we don't come empty-handed also means making sure we don't come empty-hearted. It's important that we come to church with full hearts. Let me explain that a little bit. Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the gospel. Full of joy and worship. And what that means is that your Monday through Saturday absolutely matters. And how you live during the week, it has such a great influence on Sunday. Here's the thing. If you're indulging in your idolatry Monday through Saturday, guess what? You're going to have a hardened, shriveled up heart when you come on Sunday. And so you'll come to church, you know, you'll read the psalm, you'll sing the songs, hear the sermon, but it's all so strange to you and distant to you. And it's because the whole week you've been living in another world and in another kingdom. And so you come into the heavenly kingdom as you come to church, and it's so strange. It's hard to get into it. Now, sometimes the reason we don't get anything out of worship service is because those who are leading are not doing a good job. Yeah, sometimes we come and as pastors, we're preaching bad sermons. Sometimes that's the reason. But sometimes the reason is ourselves. That we're living in such a way during the week that we've totally lost all sensitivity to the things of God, so that nothing sticks and nothing resonates. I heard someone say this, and I think it's true. Those who are spiritually mature are easily convicted, even in bland, boring sermons. They can get something out of it. I think there's some truth to that, because their hearts are so soft and sensitive to the things of God. Even an inadequate, boring sermon will speak to them. Can we see in this passage that God was giving the Israelites the game plan, if you will, to maintain their spiritual well-being? And what that meant is keeping spiritual rhythms and rituals. They were to do them, and they were to do them well. Brothers and sisters, do not discount the need for spiritual rhythms and rituals in your life. You need them. God created and established them for a reason, so that you would spiritually thrive. As we hear this, there's some of you guys, you need to make major changes. Some of you guys need to tweak things, maybe get a little creative. And then there's other of you guys, you have the conviction, but you need to hold on to it, because there's other things coming at you. I want to encourage you to just hold on to these convictions. And I pray that the Spirit would give us the faith and the discipline to practice spiritual rhythms and rituals, that we would be renewed for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are wiser than us. Thank you that you know what we need for our spiritual and even physical health. Oh Lord, won't we now come under your wisdom and your word? Lord, let us have a self-examination of how we're living each week, seeing what our rhythms and rituals are. And God, if there are areas that need to be spoken into, that you would do that through your Spirit. Lord, won't you open our eyes to the areas, Lord, that we can really do better for the sake of our spiritual health. And God, thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves to kind of create our own way of doing life. Lord, you give us the blueprint. Thank you. And Lord, we pray that all these rhythms and rituals lead us to your Son, to behold him, to be strengthened by him, to be in awe of him. Oh Lord, that our spiritual renewal just keeps going and going because of your Son. Lord, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.